But I think for us as individuals, certainly as individuals, but as a house, I think we are in a season of these three words. I had an interaction with someone last week, and they said to me this question: give me three words to describe the season that you're in. And these are the words that came to mind. Now, they may not necessarily ring true for you, but I think as a house, they ring true for me. And I think if you think about it long enough, you'll probably find somewhere where they make sense for you. And so this morning, we're going to quickly talk about Gideon, because I think in the Old Testament, he's a great example of this. So let's just, Father, we just ask you to stay on us this morning. Stay with us. And we are jealous for your presence. We are jealous for your purpose this morning. And we are told that when your word is expressed, God, it creates life. It creates action. It creates movement. And so we are excited this morning, God, that we will move to another place in you. And we will move to a greater level of experience with you by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. We sang the song this morning, morning by morning, new mercies. So if today is a new day and it's morning, there's what? New mercy. If there's new mercy, that means what? That means I should be different than I was yesterday. Because it's not a replication of yesterday's mercy. It's new mercy. Say new mercy with me. New mercy. So new mercy changes me. Right? I don't wake up and say, God, give me yesterday's mercy. But unconsciously, I think we think, hey, today I'm going to have the same mercy I had yesterday. No, not so. Not supposed to be so. The new mercy for today is so that I'm a better me than I was yesterday. It's not the same mercy. He doesn't say morning by morning, the same mercy is available. He says morning by morning, new mercy is available. And the gospel says the same thing. So I just want to encourage you that some of the toughest and Lisa's testimony gets right to this, right? In the middle of your struggle, you can be a great blessing. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody's lived my life. I was talking to somebody the other day, and it was crazy because I don't believe in God because of X, Y, and Z, and I won't get into all of that. Okay, well, tell me what's the alternative. What's your plan? Because maybe if your plan is really good, I'll do what you're doing. Right? I mean, if you got something better, man, share it. No? You say, oh, God, I don't believe in God. Okay, well, give me something, right? Because if I'm not going to believe in Jesus, then what am I supposed to go for? If you give me a better plan, I'm in. I haven't seen one yet. I haven't seen even anything that comes close. And so the answer back to me was, I don't have one. Okay, so you don't want this, but you don't have anything. And then the person said to me, they are tormented over the fact that when they die, they're going to wind up in internal torture. And I just said, okay, well, what are you going to do about that? I don't know. Later on in that same conversation, this person said to me, but I am a very thankful person. And I said, what just makes sense to me, and I'm biased to God, right? No, I'm not hiding. I said, who are you thankful to? I didn't get an answer. So we make up stuff, and we decide that this is the way I should live, and we say, well, yeah, I'm thankful. Okay, but what are you thankful to? I don't know. Why should you be thankful? If God doesn't exist, then why do you really need to be thankful? Or who are you thanking? Just something to think about. But we want to just take a look at our life and the seasons we go through. When we came here, we spent all our, we did, we in years back, we did tons of stuff like we did yesterday. In fact, it was a fairly normal thing, especially in the better months, you know, when not really cold out. We were out in the lot a lot. We were out in the lot with tons of young people from across the street that are now all adults. In fact, one of the mothers was here yesterday. She was talking about her daughter, Bianca, who was here. Like, it was like really, you know, part of the family here for a pretty significant piece of time. And we poured ourselves into it. We have poured our lives into what we believe God's called us to do. And over time, and there was only a handful of us here when we started, and most of them were old. And unfortunately, they're gone now. The people that helped us grow up and mature, like Sister Josephine, like Brother Phil, like my mom, and like Sister Lena, like Brother Rosario, they're gone now, right? They were at the end of their journey, and they're not here anymore. If they were alive, they would be here if they were healthy. They were. Sister Anna is still alive, but it's difficult for her to get out of the house now, so she's not here. But they influenced our lives. And we got to a place where this place was pretty full on a Sunday. And we thought, yeah, hey, this is what God's doing, and this is exciting. And you know, people came and people went, but we got into a place where we had some momentum. And now it feels like it's going in another direction. And I would say we can lament that, we can question that, or we can just double down on our relationship with God and say, where are we? And what's now the focus? And what should we do? And so when we think about refinement, I think we're in a place of refinement right now in preparation. And sometimes we think we're in the place we need to be, and we don't realize there's still more refinement to do. There's still more preparation to happen. And although both those things require authenticity, we have to come out of where we were. We have to come out of the ideas that we had and say, am I open to a new idea? Am I open to a new thought? Am I willing to hear something about me or even about what I think I'm called to so that God can move me in the right direction? For Lionel and Vanessa, for those others who have left beyond, you always have to be open with God, because the thought that you have, as good as it may be and as clear as you may have heard it, is going to change. And the last thing we want to do is get stuck in yesterday's mercy. Because that could seem like a really good place. But it's not a place of growth. It's a place of stagnation. So what's happening to Israel here in Gideon's day is that Israel has experienced all the goodness of God. They've experienced the momentum and the prosperity of God. And then they begin to worship things that aren't really related to God. They begin to get self-centered. They begin to stop asking themselves hard questions. And they begin to get comfortable in yesterday's mercy. And before long, the things that God was doing start to disappear. The miracles, the signs, the wonders, all that stuff starts to disappear. And not only that, the enemy winds up being very, very aggressive in their territory. And so you go read the story. We're not going to read the whole thing. We'll read a few clips here. The Midianites begin to oppress the Israelites to the degree that everything they grow, they come and steal. Everything they do, they come and reverse. So no matter what they do, they can't, nothing works. And it's not because they're bad people. It's not because they're asking that, hey, We'll grow this stuff and you come and take it. We don't want to live. We don't want to eat. You take all our stuff. It's not that at all. What it is they've lost their focus on God. And the enemy has taken rule over the area. And I don't think that we should think about it in a corporate sense. I think we should think about it in a sense where, let's think about our city, right? Our city is not necessarily focused on God, but we fall under the responsibility for our city's action. So we could sit here and say, well, God, I'm doing the right thing. Why is this wrong, or why is this happening? Why does the enemy seem to be winning? It's because our city as a whole is deciding to do things that are not godly or not what God wanted. Does that make any sense to you? It's not necessarily that we're necessarily doing something wrong. Now, it could be. Those are where we have to ask the tough questions. God, is it me? Am I walking in new mercy every day? But sometimes it's the area, the geographic, the community that God's called us and put our feet on is resistant to God. And we have to live in that place, and we have to intercede for that and pray and believe that God is going to change it. So in Gideon's day, we find out the Israelites are under this big assault, right? And here's a part of this that I never really saw this part before. Maybe it's just me. Maybe I haven't. I forgot. But I thought this was really compelling. In Judges 6, 7 through 10, it says, "When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet." Now, if I asked you right now, tell me the story of Gideon, what are you going to tell me? Anybody know the story of Gideon? So give me some stuff. Right. Okay, so that's a pretty good synopsis. Who? Anybody else want to add to that, or anybody else have a different understanding of Gideon? Come on. Gideon was hiding. Why was he hiding? He was afraid. Why was he afraid? Afraid of the Midianites. Somebody else? Did you say something? No? Go ahead. Yes. Yes. Gideon was the one with the dew and the fleece, right? This is important. This is important because this is authenticity. This is authenticity. When God says you should do something, you need to validate it, okay? You don't just say, oh, God told me to do X. Okay, let me validate that. Not in an unbelieving way. So Gideon wasn't disbelieving. He was just saying, I got to make sure. And it's always good to make sure. And the way you do that is with the people that you are in covenant with and with other people in your life. You make sure that this is what God's saying. And Gideon was a little bit fragile in that way. But God loves fragility. He loves authenticity. He doesn't like when we think we know what we're doing and we can do it on our own. He's not like that. Right? Like your kids. If you've had kids or... if you've been a kid, your parents say something, I know what to do. I don't need you to tell me what to do. Right? Instead of saying, okay, maybe this person has something to tell me. It sounds like I already know what they're trying to tell me. But there might be something in there that I don't know. Or there might be something new that I could be aware of to add to what I already know. So let me just hear it. If it's what I already know, good. I'm no worse off. But there's a possibility I might learn something new if I'm willing to listen instead of saying, oh, I already know that, right? So that's important that Gideon was checking. Anything else about Gideon that we hear? He had a visitation from an angel. Right, mighty man. Right, and so God called him some stuff. And again, we can't get into this. We probably will in coming times, but today we're going to just try to break, he spied on his enemy. We're going to just try to break into this refinement, preparation, and authenticity. And I want to tell you that even though Gideon was hiding food in a wine press, he was doing the best that he could with what he had. So remember that when you say, well, God's against me or God's not listening, are you doing the best that you can with what you have right now? And before, if you're not doing that, then you can't go and say, God's not with me or God's not for me or God's against me. Okay? You have to be able to say, I'm taking whatever I know about God and whatever I know about life, and I'm making the best of that, and then I'm waiting on God to do something else. But here's the thing I want to tell you that it's not really ever really dawned on me, and I think it's important to know. We talk about Gideon as if it was him. It wasn't about Gideon. And Gideon doesn't happen until this happens. Let's read it. When the Israelites, the whole country, cried out to God because of Midian, he sent them a prophet. Anybody know who that prophet is? God didn't tell us. Why not? This is so incredible how God works. We always got to have everything lined up. God sends up. I never heard this story about Gideon. I never heard that there were people praying ahead of time. Oh, we hear about Gideon. He's threshing wheat. He's crushing wheat in a cave somewhere. And then God raises him up to take out an army with just a few men. But before that happened, people were praying. Lots of people were praying about their city. So in order for Gideon to arise, the prayer had to happen. Intercession had to happen. The cry to God had to come out of those people. And the prophet said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the Egyptians. I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out, gave you the land. I said to you, I'm the Lord your God. Do not worship gods of other gods, Amorites, in the land you live. But you have not listened to me. Why is the oppression? Why is the enemy have the upper hand in my territory? Because we've not listened to God. And when I say we, it may not be you, but people are not listening to God. And so what's our charge here today? If we were to think about this being Midian, it would be, let's round up as many people as we can and get them praying over our city so that Gideons can arise. Gideons are hidden all over our city, and they're in the basement, or they're somewhere fighting a battle in their spirit saying, God, why is it not this way, but it's that way? And in order to be unlocked, there has to be a cry that reaches consensus in a territory that says we won't stand for this any longer. And then I won't get into, Lionel ran down a little bit of the history, and we could teach on Gideon. I thought about last week for a year, or maybe 10 years. It's that rich. And it's not, it's all over the gospel. You just have to look to find it, but the pattern is all over the gospel, and we'll get to it in a minute, hopefully in the New Testament. Judges 7, 3 through 7. Now announce to the army. This is God talking to Gideon now. So Gideon rounds up this thing. He goes through this whole identity crisis. God, I'm the weakest, right? Remember? David was the guy taking care of the sheep, right? You know, Elijah was going, oh, God, it's me alone. I'm over here by the brook. And, I'm the only one that believes in you, God. And God says, no, there's 7,000 more. Don't kid yourself. Just get up and do what I'm calling you to do. Anyone who trembles from fear. So he rounds up all his men. He's got 32,000 men. And God says, that's too much. What do you mean it's too much? It's too much. I can't do it that way, because then you'll take credit for it. And that is what we do. Right? When something happens, we take credit for it. So God tells him, if anybody's afraid, tell them to go home. So he tells them to go home, 22,000 leave. I'll tell you what, if you're leading that army, you got to feel real good that day. 70% of your warriors just walked out and said, we're afraid, we're going home. And then he goes back to God, and God says, it's still too much. The way we respond is, God, I don't get it. You called me to do this, and everything's being reduced. The refinement, the preparation sometimes comes with reduction. It doesn't look like we thought it would look like. It doesn't happen the way we planned it to happen. So Gideon took the men down to the woods. He says, two too many. Take them down to the water, and I'll tell you when then what should happen. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps, and those who kneel down to drink. It doesn't really matter what the process is. God had decided a process to separate out some of the men from the other men. And Gideon winds up with 300 men. And we would say, well, I think one of the things I have to say is, when we think about how God wants to do what he wants to do, we have to be very careful. Because we would assume, at least I would assume, not you, that the 22,000 men that walked away from because they were afraid were not godly or didn't care about what God wanted to do or were not walking correctly. I want to submit to you this morning that we have to be really careful. When God's working out a plan, it's not our job to judge how he's doing it, nor the people that he uses. I want to submit to you that those 22,000 were used somewhere else at a different time in a different season for a different plan. The fact that they weren't used then is just the fact that sometimes we're not ready for what God wants to do. And it's better that we're not involved than it is that we are. It doesn't mean we're defective. It doesn't mean we should judge each other. It means that this is what God's doing today. And if I'm not invested with all of myself, then I should step aside. He takes it down to 300. He takes it down for a reason. Because for some battles, and in some times, in some seasons, it has to be these people. And sometimes that feels crazy if you're one of those people. It's not a time to say, well, hey, I'm one of the 300. You guys are defective. It's not that at all. That's not the way the kingdom works. And that's where we get in trouble. And that's where we misrepresent God, because we say, oh, God called me to this, but he didn't call you. Okay. Tomorrow he's going to call you for something else. Something that your skills, talents, abilities, vision are good for that may not be. And so it's not a time to gloat. It's not a time to separate around who God's called or who God hasn't called. It's a time to say, God, I'm here. If this is what you want me to do, I'm going to do it. He winds up with 300 men. Let all the others go home. Again, you want to try to lead that. You want to try to lead that effort. You want to take Gideon, who's a guy who's afraid, standing in a cave, and now all tell him sudden, you're going to lead my battle. And then when he says, when we finally get him to the point where he can come out of the cave, come on, Gideon, come on out here. You're the guy. Come on. You can do it. You can do it. And he comes out, and he's very apprehensive, and he's asking God for all kinds of signs, and he gets his signs. He says, okay, I'm good now. Let me round up the army. Now he gets the army rounded up, and God says, no, you're not doing it that way. You're doing it this way. I'm telling you, like, we don't understand that this is how we live with God. We get these little markers along the way. We think, okay, I'm ready to go. And then God says, well, wait, there's another refinement I'm asking for. Are you really ready? Because this one may feel like it couldn't be me at all. It can't be God. If you go read the story, the Bible will tell you that just the camels alone on the opposition army were like the sand of the sea, just the camels. Now I'm going to go out with 300 men. Makes a lot of sense. So just quickly, I would say to you that if we go to the New Testament, we can see a parallel picture of this. And in Acts 8, chapter 1, it says, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And the rest of the verse, yeah, here it is. And on that day, a great persecution, say great persecution, began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. So you know what happened, right? Jesus died. The apostles went into hiding. They went to the upper room, and on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit broke out, and now thousands upon thousands of people are coming into the kingdom. They're just flocking into the kingdom. And I'm guaranteeing you, they were all high. They were all, wow, this is God's plan. Wow, now we're starting to see God's plan. You know, a couple months ago, we were afraid. A couple months ago, we were scared. We didn't really realize it. But now we get it. Now we get what God's doing. Look at the way that church is growing. There's thousands of people coming into church. All of a sudden, now Stephen gets arrested, and he gets stoned. And the Bible says that an intense persecution burst against the church, so much so that every one of those thousands dispersed, gone. What happened? We had a church of 5,000 yesterday. Today, now in Acts 8:1, it says it was just the 12 apostles. It went from 5,000 to 12 in one day. And we could say, well, we did something wrong. Maybe. Good question to ask. Or maybe God's just doing something differently, right? Maybe the mercy for the 5,000 was that day. On that day, it was a different mercy. And we have to figure out what mercy we're living in so that we can thrive in the day that we're in. Not thrive in yesterday's blessing or yesterday's miracle or yesterday's attainment, but thrive in the day that we're in. And so we see the same parallel going on here in the New Testament as you see in so many testimonies of the Old Testament. We see that God moves in ways that we don't always lock in on. And we always try to put our own requirements and our own perception on top of what he's doing. And the idea is to figure out, God, what are you doing in the mercy of today? And how can I cooperate with you? And if there's nothing else we can do right now, right? Things may think, well, you know, now where do we go from here? I'll tell you where we go. We pray for our city. And we begin to raise a cry. And we've been praying for the city. And I don't think any of that is, now, that's there's a build. There's an account that is growing over time. But we continue to do that until the days God releases more Gideons in our city so that we can change the tide. Gideon had to go and tear down the idols in his father's house, in his own father's house. So if we think about, you know, our city and the leadership of our city as the fatherhood of the city, he had to go and tear down those idols of worship to open the gate for God's presence to enter the city. Are we resistant to the refinement necessary to enable preparation God has planned for us in the coming season? You see the math? 32,000 to 10,000 to 300. You know what that represents? Are you ready? Are you willing to say that the plan God wants accomplished through you can be done with less than 1% of what you think you have right now? We would say no. We said, God, I need much more. I don't even have enough, God. I don't know what to do. We don't know where to go. Well, give me back 99.91%, and we'll start there. Doesn't sound like a great plan, does it? But we have to try to understand what God's asking. The props and the things we typically lean on, we'll have to say, God, help me get the new mercy for today so I can understand clearer. I can think clearer. I can hear your word clearer. We talked last time about listening. Am I really hearing God, or am I hearing my own ideas about how things ought to go? Are we constantly asking God, where are the signs of your presence with us? See, the one thing about Gideon, right? Why him? I think why him is because he was rehearsing himself about the history and the goodness of God. He's smashing that wheat and saying, God, why not? Why not, God? Why not today? Why not right now? He's not saying, oh, I hate this, or, oh, God abandoned us, or God doesn't care for me, or God doesn't exist. It's ridiculous. He's saying, why not, God? Why not right now? What's missing? Why don't we see what we're supposed to be seeing? Authenticity. God loves our questions. Sometime in your life, in our city, there's someone dreaming that a loaf of barley is tumbling in their life. That's you. That's us. We're a loaf of barley to our city. To destroy the works of the enemy. It's so fascinating, man, that Gideon goes even up till the end. Now he's got 300 men, and God says, well, go down there to the camp and see what they're saying. Like, what kind of plan is that? Go down to the enemy's camp, God. Let me just write this down. Go down to the enemy's camp and listen to what they're saying. Like, no one would do that, right? And God knew Gideon. So what does he say? You know what? I get you're afraid. Take a friend with you. So if you're afraid, find somebody you're in covenant with to partner with you. Well, God, you told me to do it. If I ask somebody else or if I tell somebody else, that means I'm afraid or weak. No. It's exactly what God wants you to do in that situation. So he goes and gets his friend. They go down to the camp and they're listening. And they hear these people that don't believe in God. And one guy says to the other, hey, I had a dream last night, man. This is crazy. He goes, really? What was your dream? He goes, I had a dream that this loaf of bread came rolling into our camp. And the other guy says, that's Gideon. And that loaf of bread is the sword of the Lord, and he's going to wipe us out. What the heck, man? Yeah, we can't even interpret a dream when God's telling us point blank, do this. I don't know what that means. And God's enemies can hear him better sometimes than we can. So I want to encourage you this morning that God has taken us through a period, both corporately and personally. Trust me, this is something that's really grinding my own life of refinement, preparation, and authenticity. And again, I would say that we saw it yesterday in the parking lot. We saw some authenticity that isn't common in today's environment. We're an environment today, a culture of anger, a culture of separation, of division, of victimhood, of you name it. Anything we can find to find somebody else to blame, to make ourselves look good, or to validate our situation, we'll find it. And God's asking us for authenticity. So let's just stand up and make some declarations here. All right, you say it with me. I embrace the refinement God is doing in me, my church family, and my city. I am prepared for victory. I constantly interact with God, reminding him of all he has done in my life and how I want to see more of his presence. I willingly admit when I am not sure and wait on God until I'm certain he is with me. God's enemies are trembling that my potential might be realized around me. Let's just say that last one more time. God's enemies are trembling that my potential might be realized around me.